Do you have a friend, or maybe you're the friend, who likes to give unnecessary details to every story? You ask about something, anything, like where they got the recipe for some type of bread they made, and they begin, "Well, I always loved bread as a kid." Meanwhile, you're thinking, I just want to know the website where you got the recipe. Being married to someone like this, I've learned that I just need to go on the journey with her. Now, our passage in John this morning feels at first like such a journey. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have different introductions to their story about Jesus, but John, you sit down with him and say, "Tell me about Jesus." And he says, "Well, where should I start? Ah, yes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." It's not where you'd expect him to start. You might be confused at first, but trust John. These aren't unnecessary details to the story, even though John begins at, well, the beginning of time. When asked by someone about yourself, starting with, "Well, first I was born," that may be going a bit too far back. But John goes all the way back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why does John start at the beginning? What's he talking about? The Word. You remember how God created the world? God said, "Let there be light." God created with his words. John brings this to mind in verse 3. All things were made through him. That's through the Word. But do you notice something odd about John's language here? He talks about the Word like it's distinct from God. Now, perhaps you've felt before like your words have a mind of their own. You feel and think one way, but you say something totally opposite. Have you ever said something and you had to backtrack and you said, "I don't know why I just said that"? I've said things that I wish never came out of my mouth. But your words and mine aren't really distinct from who we are. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Which scares me at times, because what exactly then is in my heart that leads me to say certain things? There's something very different about the word John's talking about. Notice he doesn't say the Word of God. He just says the Word. For the Jews reading John here, they may think about God's decrees. The Old Testament sometimes talks about God's Word as if it's a separate entity, like in Isaiah 55:11, where God says, "My word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Or take Proverbs 8, which talks about the wisdom that God possessed when he created the world. Wisdom's talked about like it's a person. But the Jews don't actually think that God's word or wisdom is literally a person. It's a figure of speech. But look what John says. The Word was with God. It's distinct from God. Now, the Greeks reading John are thinking something different. They have this idea of the logos, which is the phrase John uses here for word. Hang in here with me for a minute. The logos, to the Greek reader, is the principle behind the universe. Not necessarily a creator, but an idea that gives sense to all of reality. It's not physical. You can't pinpoint it here on earth. It's the capital R reason that gives reason to everything else. If you're confused by that, that's okay. The Greeks don't know exactly what the Logos is. But reading John say that the Word was with God, that might make sense to the Greek reader. God's the creator of the Logos, the principle behind everything. But look, John also says the Word was God. What's more, John doesn't say it was in the beginning with God, but he was in the beginning with God. The Logos isn't an impersonal principle, it's the personal God. Not a God like what the Greeks think up, and I'm not talking about the gods like Zeus and Poseidon, but for the Greeks, if there is a transcendent God, a capital G God, there's no way you could know him. There's a similar belief today that if there's a God, there's no way you or I can really know what he's like. And how dare you say that your God is the right one? And for a moment, I can sympathize with that belief. There's so many questions in life. Where do we come from? Why exactly are we here? Why am I alive at this time? If there's a God, why is the world in such chaos? Why is there evil in the world? And why do bad things happen to innocent people? There's so many gods and religions, so many answers to these questions. If there is a true God, wouldn't he make things more clear? Wouldn't everyone see him and believe? But since no one can agree, so the idea goes, there could be no way of knowing the truth. Now, it's true you and I can't know everything about God. Just how can the Word be God and distinct from God at the same time? That's a mystery. But when you think about a word, what do you think about? A word is something communicated. My word is something I tell you. And for what purpose? That you would know something about me. If you don't want anyone knowing who you are, easy. Just don't talk to anybody. But if you and I strike up a conversation, it's because we want to know something about each other. Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can know God. He wants you to know him. But how does he communicate to you, and what does he want you knowing about him? Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. A lot of you here create things, paintings, poetry, prose, jewelry, pottery, woodwork. It's all beautiful. But even though many of you can create many things, no one here by your own power can create life. But everything the Word creates is filled with life. On each day of creation, more things come to life. And his magnum opus on day 6, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Apart from the Word, the man would remain a lifeless mold. But united to the Word, he came to life. And this life was also the light. What does that mean? Well, more happens to Adam when he's given life than him just starting to breathe. There are many lifelike statues. Perhaps you've seen paintings of people where when you look into the eyes of the portrait, you're convinced it's looking back at you. It seems so real. But no matter how real it looks, the painting is a painting. It's not thinking. It doesn't know anything. It doesn't see you. The Word gives life to Adam. And the moment Adam takes his first breath, he's also conscious of everything around him. He sees his Creator. He knows that he's his creation. United to the Word, Adam, being alive, knows the Word. And that's what words can do. They can shine light on something. A good teacher can bring light to a subject you're confused about. If you feel like your friend is angry at you, speaking to them can clear the air and shine a light on hidden thoughts and feelings. Now, of course, we know words also have the power to hide things. They can cause confusion. But the Word at creation gives Adam correct knowledge of who God is. The Word doesn't cause confusion and darkness. Rather, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, where does the darkness come from? The Word didn't create it. Look, the darkness is at odds with the light. It tries to overcome the light, but it can't. Can darkness ever overcome light? I guess if you lose power in your house at night and you don't have batteries for your flashlight and you don't have candles, yeah, things will be dark. But if there's power, if you're able to turn some kind of light on, you'll have light. If you light a candle, the darkness around you can't just snuff it out. But that little candle can give light to a whole room. Makes sense that the light overcomes the darkness, but what darkness does it overcome? Because without the Word was not anything made that was made. If he didn't make darkness, where did it come from? Well, we'll see in a moment, but the darkness is closer to you and to me than we realize. God doesn't send someone to tell about the darkness. He has to send someone to tell about the light. So verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. How dark does darkness have to be for you to need someone to point out the light to you? If you walk into a room where a candle's burning, you don't need anyone telling you, there's a candle. Do you see it? Unless you're blind or you close your eyes, you can see the light. And by the light of the candle, you see everything else. But God had to send a messenger to tell you and me about the light. You remember John the Baptist? And everyone's curious about who John is when he arrives on the scene. But John doesn't talk much about himself. Anytime you open your mouth, you shine light on something. You can shine light on something true or false. Words can shine light on your thoughts and feelings, or they can hide your thoughts and feelings. But even then, when you're, let's say, trying to hide something about yourself, you're still putting yourself in a different light. It's false, but you're still showing people something. John also shines light on something, but it's not himself. He bears witness to the light. With his words, he points away from himself to the Word. Why? So that people can believe in that Word through John. This is still the job of preachers today. I don't know all the thoughts that are currently swirling in your head and heart. I can't peer into your soul. Even you can't fully make sense of all your thoughts and feelings. I can't make sense of mine. Or perhaps you're confused about why you or a loved one is sick or disabled, or why even though it's Christmas, joy is the last thing you feel, or maybe why you continually go back to that sin. You hate it, but you also want to keep it. You're here this morning with questions. Matt, Scott, and I can get up here and preach our own words, what we think, but what good will that do? Life and light, are they found in my words? Will you see yourself and life clearer because of what I have to say? Who am I? In the Word is life and light. A sermon might sound very good and profound, but if it doesn't shine light on the Word, it can only lead you into the darkness. But verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Every morning, I'm awakened by a puppy telling me it's time to go outside. And it's always way too early and too dark. So in the dark, I fumble around looking for the lock on her crate. And it's Christmas, so when I get downstairs, there's toys and things all over the place, which I try to dodge in the dark, not always successfully. I don't need to turn on the light to get the dog outside. I can kind of fumble my way through it. But afterward, if I'm going to make coffee or do anything in the house, I need to find a light. Even though the first thing God said was, "Let there be light," the world was quickly plunged into darkness. How? Well, you know the story. After God created Adam and Eve and set them in his garden, he gave them one command, one word: don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What would happen if they ate from it? They'd die. And you know what happens next? Adam and Eve disobey God. They used to regularly speak with God, growing in their knowledge of who he is. But after their disobedience, what do? They hide from God. They seek solace in the dark, away from the brightness of God's presence. Adam and Eve knew God. They saw him for who he is, and he saw them and was pleased. They shared a perfect relationship, but now sin separates them from God. Some of you have estranged relationships with loved ones. For many of you, there's not much you can do about it. You'd like to be close to your parent, your child, your friend, but there's something that keeps you both at arm's length. Sin broke the communion that you and I were supposed to have with God. It began with Adam and Eve, and they were kicked out of the garden. But not until God gave them a promise. A promise that a seed from the woman would come and crush the serpent who tempted Eve. And the light of that word continued to shine in the darkness throughout history. And if you read that history, you see just how great the darkness is. God accepts Abel's offering but rejects Cain's. He warns Cain to have self-control, but when Cain disobeys and kills Abel, God curses him. There's one guy who walks with God. Enoch is his name. He's a very brief glimmer in the dark. Then God shows up to Noah to tell him he's going to flood the earth because of the wickedness in the world. Every intent of the heart of humans is wicked and dark. But God doesn't completely destroy the world. He starts over with Noah. And yet, the darkness isn't destroyed by the water. It sticks with Noah and his family in the ark. As soon as they exit the ark, they get busy with filling the earth with wickedness again. And then God shows up to a man named Abram. God takes him, brings him to another land, and promises to build a nation from him. And he promises that an offspring will come from Abram, an offspring that will bless all the nations. God's word is passed on to Abram's son Isaac, to Isaac's son Jacob. And after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God shows up and saves Jacob's descendants, Israel. He brings him out of Egypt. He gives Israel his law. For years, God speaks to Israel. He tells them who he is, what he wants from them. And God doesn't wish for the light to remain in Israel. Jerusalem is a city on a shining hill. The surrounding nations, if they have eyes to see, are meant to gaze on what it looks like for a people to worship the true God. And yet, Israel tends to copy the other nations, don't they? Rather than shining the light of the true God to the nations that walk in darkness, worshiping their false gods, Israel instead decides to walk in darkness too. Still, God shines the light of his word in the darkness. He sends his prophets to Israel, calling them back time and time again. Then after the last prophet, there's silence for 400 years. Now, it's not completely silent during that period. Israel still has the law. They still have what the prophets wrote down. But there are promises that God made that haven't happened yet. And there's no prophet for centuries until John the Baptist, when he says the true light is coming, the Word himself. But look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The light's not just for Israel. The light comes to the world he created. And yet no one recognizes him. How is that possible? Again, when a light's shining, how do you not see it? John says the darkness hasn't overcome the light, but now the light comes and people don't know him. When you're ignorant of something, you're in the dark about it, you don't know something, but once someone comes along and fills you in, you're no longer ignorant. You're not in the dark anymore. And no one's going to blame you for not knowing something if you've never been taught it. But how can you be ignorant of a light shining in your face? And some may say, this is why your God, you Christian, isn't really God. Because if he was, I'd believe. I mean, he'd reveal himself to me and I'd see him. Is the word really a light if people can't see him? Well, look at verse 11. John says that the light comes to those he's created, but his own people did not receive him. Light can be ignored. I don't like very bright lights myself. I like one warm lamp on in a room. That's enough for me. But the people that don't receive the light are in complete darkness. If you were blind, wouldn't you want to see? If you're walking around in a dark room looking for something, don't you want someone turning the lights on? Don't you want the light? Sure. Well, what if you're wanting to hide something? Do you want the light on then? Remember Adam and Eve. They hide from God the second after they sin. And why? God said they'd die if they eat from that tree. So when God's walking in the garden in the cool of the day after they just ate from the forbidden tree, what's he going to do? Kill them probably. They got to hide. If you've done something you know you shouldn't have, and only you know what you did, is it easy to confess? No, you want to keep that thing locked up. Because if you come into the light, there's going to be consequences you don't want to face. So you say one thing, but you've done something different. There's more to it, though, because look again at verse 11. The light comes to his own, his people. If you wake up one day and your family or friends look at you skeptically and deny that they even know you and they ignore you, why would they do that? Don't they know you love them? Your family, your friends. And didn't God create the world so that you and I would live with him? Why would you hide from him? Well, later on in John's gospel, we're told that the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Love is a far stronger motivator than fear. It's not fear of punishment that ultimately keeps anyone from coming into the light. It's a love for the things done in the dark. The darkness isn't just around you and me. It's deep within our hearts. The light doesn't come to people who are just ignorant of who he is. He comes to those who are willfully ignorant, who would prefer to remain ignorant. They're not really ignorant, though. The light comes to those who know their Creator deep down, but suppress that knowledge. And here comes the light, threatening to expose what's done in the dark. But is the purpose of the light to drag you into the open square, to face unbearable shame? Now, what else could the light mean? Verses 12 through 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When you keep some sin hidden, there's an understandable reason for why you do it. That what you've done deserves retribution, some kind of consequence, but you don't want to face that. No one does. What's even worse is that deep down, you really like that sin. You'd like to have a way to do it again, but if you come clean, then you'll feel even more guilty if you go back to it. So if you can keep the sin in the dark, then you can keep the sin. But holding on to sin is like hugging a hungry bear or cradling a poisonous viper. Ephesians 2 says that you and I were dead in our sins. The wages of sin is death. God told Adam and Eve they'd sinned. If they sinned, they'd die. And they did. They lost life. They lost the word. They were separated from the word, no longer walking with God, but walking in darkness. But that's why the word comes. That's why the light shines in the darkness. So that you and I can receive him and receive life. When you come to the light, you're not judged, you're reborn. He gives you the right, the power to become a child of God. How? By believing in his name. If you believe in his name right now, you're a child of God. You're no longer dead in sin. But if you spent any amount of time as a believer, you know full well that the darkness is still enticing. You and I still sin, and sometimes we keep sin hidden for a while. But the light also shows you and I who God is. It takes faith to come into the light, faith in who God is, that he's your father. He's a good father who promises good things. This kind of faith can't come from within yourself. None of this happens by your own strength, but by the will of God. Your will is what you want to happen. If you have kids, you and your spouse decide to have them. Your children didn't ask to be born. And you and I didn't ask for the light. He came despite our love for the darkness, but not to condemn you and me. It was his will. It's what he wants. If he wanted to have a judgment day and where he poured wrath down upon us, he'd do it real quick, just by a single word. But instead, verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God dwelt among people once before with Israel in the tabernacle. The word dwelt here literally means to dwell in a tent, to tabernacle among us. But this tabernacle is a body like yours and mine. The tabernacle in the Old Testament contained the glory of God, the light of God's presence. It filled the Holy of Holies, but no one could see it. Now in the tabernacle of flesh, verse 14 again, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You may remember that Moses actually asks to see God's glory, but he can't. God tells him, no one can look on him and live. Moses sees the back of God, and even that's almost too much. Moses, he did see some of the glory of God when he talked to him alone. And after those conversations, you may remember his face, it shone, it reflected the glory of God. It scared people, so he had to wear a veil over his face. Later, Jesus brings John and two others up on a mountain, and he's unveiled, transformed before their eyes, and shines as bright as the sun. And Moses and Elijah appear, gazing at Jesus' glory. And they hear a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Anyway, come full circle. We're back to asking, you know, how can the Word be God and distinct from God at the same time? Well, now John gives us more details. There are two persons, the Father and the Son. The Son's not the Father, the Father's not the Son, but both are God. You won't be able to decipher how it works exactly, but if you could, I'd be afraid that you have a God of your own making and not the creator of the universe. John tells us that the glory of this Son is the glory of the Father. That's why, going back to John the Baptist in verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me." Even though Jesus comes after John on earth, Jesus is before John. On the outside, it doesn't look like it. Jesus is an ordinary man, but he's the Word who takes on flesh. The glory of God veiled in flesh. The glory is veiled for a little bit until Jesus' work is done. And what is that? What does Jesus do? In verse 16, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You may remember when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, no one could touch the mountain. If they did, they'd die. The law is truth, but it's not given to bring life. It only brings death. That doesn't mean it's bad. The law is perfect and good. It reveals who God is. He's holy. He's just. And it also shines a light on you and me. We're sinners. there's nothing you or I can do about what the law says. It condemns us, and that's that. But the light that comes into the world after John isn't like the light of the law. This light takes on flesh and is born as a man under the law of God so that he can die under the law. Jesus Christ becomes a curse on the cross for you and for me. He destroys sin. He reverses death when he rises from the grave. There's two temptations that face you and me when it comes to dealing with sin. You and I can hide it completely, acting as though we're better than we really are. You and I do this if we're worried what confessing our sin to God will do. Or we can completely embrace our sin, acting as though it's not sin at all, but rather something to celebrate. Well, that's also hiding. The good news of Jesus Christ is that you can accept just how dark your sin really is. You don't need to lie about it. You can walk right into the light of Christ and find that it's not a light that brings you to shame. It's not a fire that'll consume you. But the light of Christ is grace upon grace. The law only shines a light on your sin. The light of Christ does away with it. Like ocean waves that continually crash onto the shore, Jesus' grace for you is followed by more grace, more grace, and more grace, and it never ends. That's why, for all of you who do believe in Christ, even when you go back to old ways and hide your sin, Jesus still has more grace for you. You can come to the light of Christ because his light is a healing light. It may feel better in the moment to close your eyes to the light because what it exposes isn't always pretty. But if you've ever been there before, or if you're there now hiding, you know the feeling of estrangement from God. Now, you're not separated from him. You're his child. But there's a strain in the fellowship. When you walk in the dark, not only do you keep who you really are under wraps, but you tend to think false things about God, too. You can't see him clearly. So God invites you back into the light to see him for who he is, to know him. So go to Jesus. Be truthful about your thoughts, your words, and deeds. You don't need to be afraid. The word doesn't come just to reveal the sin in your heart. He reveals the heart of God. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Where's God in the darkness that's this world? Or when things in your life go wrong? There are many opinions, many words about God, what he's like and what he's doing. But you only need the word. You don't see God with your own two eyes, not yet. But you can know God today. You can know that his promise to you is forgiveness of sins and new life. You can know that he promises to put an end to the darkness. That the darkness will not overcome the light in this world and in your heart. You know that one day you'll see him face to face. And how can you know all this? Because the word came in the flesh to accomplish everything for you. You want to know God? Look to the word. Look to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Father, We thank you for this Christmas season, where we are reminded of the light that has come into the world. Lord, would you fill our hearts with this light? May we live our lives in the light. May it shine, you shine forth from us, Lord, among our friends, our family, our neighbors, people we come in contact with. We thank you that we can live without shame in the light because of what you've done for us. Now, Lord, would you look upon the rest of this service and be honored and pleased. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.